else, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to us, been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're going to divide up the passage in this way. This is a detour. Paul takes a digression here. This is why it's a little unusual. And so what I want to show you is the fact that Paul takes a detour, why he takes a detour, and then what he has to say to us in this detour, okay? The fact that he takes a detour, why he does it, he breaks in his line of thought, why he does that here, and then what he has to say to us. So the first point, that Paul takes a detour. If you have, this is in verse 1, most likely, whatever translation you have, most likely verse 1 ends in a, look at your Bibles, ends in a, somebody? A dash. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, dash. Assuming he was going to say something. He was going to say something, and he broke off. What was he going to say? Well, the answer is, you go down in verse 14. Look, he has the very same form. For this reason, I. And so, you got to remember that most of the letters that Paul's writing, he's not sitting down at a really nice desk with a cool pen and writing. Most of the letters he's writing, he is dictating it to somebody who's writing it. And even though ones like, it's hard for us to know always like where that, you know, sometimes Paul takes up his pen and he'll tell us, see, look at my terrible handwriting, you know it's me. But, you know, there's not a word processor here, like you can't just backspace. You know, like you get mess up the whole thing, and you don't want to like scribble through everything. So he just has an idea. He jumps in here. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of, some of your translations may say, of Christ Jesus or for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then there's this, he interrupts himself, and he says, I got to deal with something here before I get back to what I was originally going to say. And then he gets back to it in verse 14. For this reason, I, and what he says there, he says, I bow my knee and I pray this thing. So at the beginning in verse 1, what he's going to say is, for this reason, we'll come back to that, for this reason, I, Paul, I am praying the following for you. This is what he's going to say, but he interrupts himself because of something he says, for this reason. What's the reason? It's the preceding stuff, especially verses 19 to 22, which we covered last time, about the everybody who's a believer being built into this like great temple building that's itself growing. Right, we talked about that. The foundation of which is the teaching of the apostles and prophets. For this reason, because that's the case, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, and he stops. He says, you know what? I bet they're feeling kind of bad that I've been locked up for like 2 or 3 years because, I mean, I am on their behalf. Like the reason why, is he saying like, for I've been a prisoner. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus on your behalf. Because it's not like he's probably thinking, okay, they're going to hear that and they're going to think, right, you're in jail, not because you broke the law. You didn't do anything illegal. Acts 26 talks about how Paul gets snatched up. And the rest of Acts tells his story of moving all the way to Rome to appeal his case to Caesar. So he says, I've been a prisoner on your behalf. And he's like, this is a pastor's heart of Paul coming out here. Not the great treatise writer, because this is bad style. to interrupt yourself. I never interrupt myself. And I'm sure you don't either. But we see it here because he interrupts himself because there's a pastoral point that he knows immediately. You know what? They're going to say, yeah, that's right. You're locked up, not because you did anything illegal, but because you were preaching Christ. So Paul takes a detour here. Now, this point too, why does he take, now the rules about like how you're supposed to develop messages is like you have, if you have separate points, they should be equal in amount of time. We're not doing that today. You need to see that Paul took a detour, okay? That's key to understanding this otherwise strange passage. Now, why does he take the detour? That's what we want to see now, why he takes this detour. If you're not careful, there are several commentators I read this week who I thought, they didn't get it. And then there were several commentators who I know are also great preachers and teachers, and they got it. The ones who are only the academics, who are not preachers and teachers and pastors, they'll tell you the whole what Paul is after here in verses 2 to 13 is to tell you what his job is. That's what his job is. He's going to describe. Now listen, I was made a minister of this gospel, and I was sent out by Christ to go and do this. Let me tell you about what my job is. Let's take a break for a moment. I need to interrupt myself before I tell you my prayer so I tell you what my job description is. Not so. Here's why he interrupts himself. We saw that he interrupts himself and that he resumes what he's going to say back and down when he gets down to 14. Look in verse 13. He says, so, therefore, all the stuff he just covered between verses 2 and verses 12, he's going to sum it up. He's going to tell us, here's the reason why I just said that. Here's the implication of what I just said. Therefore, so, do not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. He goes and he does describe his job description, but that's not the reason why he's doing it. He's not just saying, just so you know, let's take a little sidestep so I can give you my resume. He's going to go into this, all this extra stuff, so they don't lose heart. And here's where it gets really real. Because for many people, the idea is like, look, if you're going to be a Christian, the hard thing is like, you're a Christian, you're following God, and bad things happen to you. How do you deal with that? This is a step further. Bad things are happening to Paul, not while he's following Jesus, but because he is following Jesus. So he thinks, I better stop and deal with this. Here I am, a pastor, I'm writing to them, I want to build them up in the faith, and here I am, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on your behalf. Whoa, I better interrupt this, because they're going to be discouraged. Yeah, that's right, when you do follow Jesus, you get bad things. Not happen to you just while you are following Jesus, we'll talk about that, but because you follow Jesus. There are many places in Scripture that talk about this. Jesus himself says, people will hate you because you love me. There is a gospel that is preached, which is not the real gospel. It's a false gospel, another gospel, that if you love Jesus and you follow him, you will be healthy, you will be wealthy, you will have friends and influence people. And sometimes that happens. But when you look at the apostles' lives, they weren't healthy, they weren't wealthy, they all died in bad ways. Not just while they were following Jesus, but because of it. So, Paul interrupts himself. He takes his detour, this digression. That's the first point. And that's key to understanding this whole 13 verses. And the reason he takes the detour here, the key to understanding the reason he takes the detour is because he realizes, oh, I just highlighted the fact that sometimes bad things happen to you, not just while you're following Jesus, but because of it. I better talk about that. And so that takes us to our third point, which will occupy us the rest of the time. What does he say in verse 13 that he thinks can just sum up? In verse 13 he says, so because I just said all these things, don't lose heart. What I just told you will help you deal with the fact that not just bad things happen to you while you're following Christ, but because you are following Christ. What I'm about to say to you will help you deal with that. Okay? So let's see what he has to say. The first thing I want us to see is what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, he doesn't take a kind of a romantic approach. Look, bad things happen, but I know that it's all going to work out for best, and I'm just looking to see how it's all going to work out. I'm looking to see the good. I'm just waiting for that, and I know the Lord will reveal that to me. There's a rose, you know, every rose has a thorn. He doesn't say that. Now, you might hear me say that, and you say, right, but doesn't he say that somewhere else? Romans 8, all things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Yes, of course it says that. But it doesn't say you'll be able to see how it works for good. There's a promise that all things will work out for the good of those who love Jesus Christ and are called according to his purposes. That verse gets truncated into all things will work for good. And also gets added on a little addendum, and you'll be able to see. You'll be able to see how it'll work for good. Tell Job that. Because the reality is, sometimes when bad things happen, not just while, but because you're following Christ, you will be able to see it. Sometimes. You'll be like a Joseph who suffered and suffered for decades and felt like God had left him and abandoned him. But because at the very end, and whatever reason that God allowed this, Joseph was able to see why all this had to happen. Why it all worked out that way. And he was able to look at his brothers who had left him for dead and sold him into slavery. And he was able to say to them, what you intended for evil, but God intended it for good. And I can see how it all worked out. And the line that was supposed to go through whom the Messiah, through which the Messiah was later to come, that line came close to a few days more starving to being wiped out. Were it not for Joseph to be placed as the prime minister of Egypt, were it not that he, 6 years before, had laid up all this extra grain, were it not for that, the great promises that God had made, that the people were looking for and striving after all these many generations, it would have been wiped out. And Joseph was able to see that. Sometimes you're like a Joseph. Sometimes you're able to see why the bad things happen. But sometimes you're like a Job. And Job never got to see why it was that all the bad things happened. And sometimes you're like that. But the promise in Scripture is not, you'll always be like a Joseph. That's not the promise. And that's not the tact that Paul takes here. He doesn't take the romantic approach. The promise is, all things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You might never know. You might never know. So since you might never know, how should you live? Well, there's an alternative, which many people in our culture and like 300-400 years before Christ, they developed and put forward. And it's called the Stoic approach. Since you might never know why it is that you're suffering, you might never know. It's a waste of time to look into it. So just keep a stiff upper lip. Just put your head down and move through it. Don't think about it. That is sheer paganism. When the Bible talks about suffering, it never says don't think about it. And many times it says think about it more. More specifically, not obsessively and unhealthily, but more deeply. Okay, so what Paul says here is, I'm going to have to deal with this question. I'm a prisoner here, and sometimes bad things happen to you while you're following Christ and because you're following Christ. What can I say as a great pastor of these people? What can I say to build them up? Not to sugarcoat things and pretend that this stuff isn't happening. Paul is in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day under house arrest while he's writing this. He's been there for 2 to 3 years. It's hard to sugarcoat that. And so he doesn't try to do that here. It's not a good pastoral response. It's not a good response to your friend to try and sugarcoat things. It's also not a good, that's the romantic approach. It's also not a good approach to pretend it's not happening, to pretend it's not hurting, to just put your head down and barrel through it. He doesn't advocate that approach here either. Okay? So What Paul says here, he doesn't say you should take the romantic approach because it's all going to work out, it's going to be fine, just look for the good, it's going to be great. And he doesn't say ignore it, get it out of your mind, don't think about it. He says something else. So let's look at that, what he says positively. What he says positively. And I want to read here now, having framed up verses 3 to 12. Let me read them again, now with this framing, okay? Let me actually go to 2. I have to interrupt myself. And he says, so I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on your behalf. Well, hold on. I mean, you've heard about this stewardship that I have. I mean, I guess you heard. I assume you've heard. Assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. I assume you've heard about the mystery that was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. He's not going to say more about that. He said, I've already written about that. Where did we find that? Class? Chapter 1. How the mystery, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, even as he chose us in him. And he goes on and on and on with this great mystery, culminating here at the end of chapter 2 with the fact that now the Jews and the Gentiles, the people who can never get along, because the gospel is so deep and so powerful, and the Spirit can bring it into your life in such a way that you can now get along with someone you could never get along with without. This great mystery, as I've briefly written. Remember that, he says. Okay, so when you read that, when you read this, you can see my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery, what is this mystery? He's going to tell us. This mystery is, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And now he gets into the core of what he wants the people to know in Ephesus so they can be built up instead of depressed by his situation. Verse 7. Of this gospel, of this good news, I was made a minister. Some of your translations, I think, are a little more accurate. I was made a servant. I was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of the power, his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light everyone, for everyone, what is this great mystery hidden for ages. That is supposed to somehow lift them up. Does that lift you up? If you're feeling, man, my employer is asking me to lie, and I just can't do that because of my loyalty to Jesus. And I know that if I shade this a little bit, it'll be fine, it'll pass away, and we'll move on to something else, and I'll feel bad about it, but I'll ask forgiveness, it'll be fine. Or, I just can't do that, that would dishonor Christ, I can't do that, and I know if I don't do that, bad things are going to happen to me. I might get fired, I might catch the ire of my department, the wrath of my supervisor, and you don't do it. And bad things happen to you because you are following Christ. Is this supposed to lift you out of that? Here's what he's getting at. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of God's grace. Paul, and he's saying, what I'm about to say to you will lift you up out of it. So what he's saying is, look, my life, I was the least of all people. I can imagine so many times, the many times that Paul must have sat by the fire at night and thought about overseeing the arrest and trials of men and women and children who were followers of the way. I can only imagine how Paul, as he goes on and he's now trying to minister, and now he himself is arrested for it, and think, I deserve this. All the people I dragged away, I am the least of all. And you are too. And I am too. See, part of the reason this doesn't buoy us up immediately is because we think God's lucky to have us on his team. Paul didn't think that. Paul says, I am the least of the least. I am the lowest of the low. And God chose me in spite of that. God chose me to be his messenger. You are chosen to be the messenger, to be an ambassador in this colony from heaven, the church. So what he's saying is, I have made a servant of this. This is what I serve. And the servant is not greater than the master. You see, many people ask the question, why does God allow us to suffer? Why does God allow us to... See, some people will tell you, the gospel tells Jesus suffered so you didn't have to. That's not the gospel. Jesus bled so his followers didn't have to. And tell that to the martyrs. Elizabeth Elliot said this about suffering. Jesus suffered so that when we suffer, we'll be made more like him. It's one of those quotes that just lays you to the ground. Like Job. Towards the end of the book, he just puts his hand over his mouth. I will speak no more. I will be silent. Not in the stoic way. I'm going to pretend it's not happening. But in this deeper way. And so what Paul is after here, he says, my whole life now, in verse 7, I have been made a servant of this gospel. My whole life is, I'm chained to this now. My whole life is about Jesus. And see, disappointment is very often measured by the gap between expectation and delivery. If one of those is out of whack, right, if your expectation was really low and the delivery is really low, you say, worked out pretty well. Just what I thought it would be. If the expectation is very high and the delivery is very high also, just what I thought it would be is really great. If the expectation is high and the delivery is very, very low, the disappointment is great. The disappointment is maybe debilitating. So what Paul is trying to say here is, if God wants me to succeed, great. If he wants me to end up in prison, fine. I want whatever my master wants. And he's following in Jesus' footsteps, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, here's what I want. See, the Stoic approach says, like, just bottle it up. Don't talk about it. Don't get it out. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus in the garden says, Lord, if there's another way, let's do that. I don't want this to be separated from you. If there's another way, let's do that. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so this is what the servant says to the man. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so verse 7, Paul's saying, I am committed. I am invested. If the Lord wants me to succeed, we'll succeed joyfully. If the Lord wants me to fail, quote, fail, we'll fail. Because you're not promised success. You are promised that God will work all things for the good of those who love him or called according to his purpose. And our culture twists that into money, wealth, standing. Doesn't work. Look at the apostles. Look at Jesus himself. Let me give you an illustration of this. You've heard me mention the theologian John Owen in here. John Owen was a 17th century theologian and pastor and writer. His 26 volume works are collected. I don't advise you to read them because they're impossible to read. He was a terrible writer. He knew that. And at his death, he told a close friend, I'm afraid no one will ever read my stuff because I'm such a terrible writer. And to this day, at least three of his books are still considered to be the classics on certain doctrines that he wrote on. And he was an internationally renowned scholar. And because of that, he had a very high social and political connections in England at the time. And in 1662, England, the Church of England, kicked out 2,000 of its best ministers, John Owen among them. And the story of that is a story for another day. But they kicked out. They made it illegal, in fact, for those 2,000 ministers to preach. And John Owen, it was illegal for him to preach. Well, John Owen had a friend named John Bunyan, who wrote this book called The Pilgrim's Progress. And The Pilgrim's Progress is today the most sellingest book, apart from the Bible, in the English language, ever. John Bunyan was a tinker. He fixed pots and pans, and he was not an educated man. But he had an amazing gift for preaching and teaching. And once the king came to John Owen, he said, "Dr. Owen, why is it that you travel so far to hear Mr. Bunyan speak? You are this great and learned man. What can you get from hearing John Bunyan speak?" And Owen said, "Please, Your Majesty, were I to possess the tinker's ability for preaching, I would gladly relinquish all my learning." And John Bunyan, for some reason, some of these guys who were ejected, they continued to pastor and preach in secret, and they got arrested for it. And John Bunyan was one of those. He got arrested and thrown in jail, the Bedford jailhouse. And the jail conditions in those days were very, very bad. And John Owen tried to pull every string he could pull to get his friend out of jail. He wrote people at all levels of government, at different various. He went to visit with people. He went to see Bunyan in jail. He did everything he could to get Bunyan out of jail. And try as he might, he could not succeed. And 13 years later, John Bunyan, this father of, I think, five, stepped out of the Bedford jail for preaching the gospel. And he came out of the Bedford jail with a manuscript, which now that he was confined, he was able to write. And he came out of the Bedford jail and he gave this manuscript to Owen and he said, "Read this and see what you think." Now, Owen had all these publishing connections because he was a great scholar and great writer. And Owen read it and he said, "This is pretty good." And he gave it to his publisher named Nathaniel Ponder. And he said, "Ponder, publish the book." And Ponder did. And it was The Pilgrim's Progress. And Ponder made a mint. But John Owen died before it became clear that The Pilgrim's Progress was a runaway bestseller and that it would become the great catechism of the Christian life for adults. Bunyan, both Bunyan and Owen, they never knew. They never knew. And so here's Owen plying himself for years and years and years to get his compatriot out of jail. And he failed. Terrible failure. But had he succeeded, this great manuscript would never have been written. And they never knew it. And so he failed. But because what he was doing was in Christ, because it was for Christ, because it was according to try to get the gospel out, get this gospel preacher out of jail, and God is in control of all those things, he succeeded in his failure. Sometimes when we fail and we suffer, it hurts, it's difficult, sometimes, but we win. Because all things work for the good of those who love Him or called according to His purposes. It doesn't strip out the suffering. It doesn't make it easier. It doesn't make it not real. And sometimes we know that we win. We see it happen. But in either case, whether we succeed painfully and through tears, or whether we succeed joyfully and through parties and celebrations, listen, friends, we succeed. If you are in Christ, that's the promise. But you might be like a John Owen. You will never know that despite all your labors, God was working something else. You might be like a Job. Despite all this, you never know that your story is there written now to record for millions of people across millennia and across the world. God is not unaware of your suffering. You never knew the purpose. Let me tell you one other story about John Owen, and the reason why I think a lot of him about this. His first wife died soon after they got married. He married again. And his second wife, they had 11 children. And they all died. Owen buried them all. And he buried his second wife too. That's one child born and died every 3.5 years his whole adult life. And you never see a hint of this in his writing. He never comes through and never talks about his suffering and his grief. And I mean, if you lose one child, it's so hard to not shake your fist at God. If you get fired because you told the truth, it's so hard to not turn and shake your fist at God. But what Paul is saying here in verses 2 to 12 is what is supposed to enable us to say, look, I am sold out. I am committed to Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 1. I'm not a prisoner of Caesar. Look what he says there. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Julius Caesar. No. I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And this is reminiscent of what Jesus says to Pilate. They're standing there and Pilate says, Just say something and I'll let you go. I know you're not guilty. These people are crazy. I'll let you go. I have this power over you. And Jesus, broken and beaten, turns to him and says, you have no power over me. I am not your prisoner. And so here today, some of you are imprisoned to people who have hurt you decades ago. You are their prisoner. Today, some of you are imprisoned to your finances. You're a slave to it. Anything. He says, I am a servant of this gospel. I am a servant, a slave to Christ Jesus. Anything that you try to be a servant to other than Jesus, guess what? You will be afraid that you won't attain it. You will struggle and struggle and struggle to get it. And if you ever get it, you'll be afraid of losing it. And your life will be bound up with this despair and despondency. You're always waiting for the other shoe to... There's a better way. That you can be locked up, chained to a guard for 2 years, 3 years, and say, I am not this guy's prisoner. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because whatever happens, however I fail, provided that I am seeking his kingdom, I am going hard after him. If he calls me to fail, okay. So he doesn't say, everything's going to work out for you. He says, I'll be so close to you in this suffering. I'll be right there with you. And you will be made like my son. So, Paul says, before we get to the prayer, which we'll come to next week, before we get to the prayer, I have to mention this because I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on your behalf. I preached the gospel to you and I got arrested for it, and I'll probably never see the light of day again. But I'm not despondent. I'm not in despair. I'm not grieving. Last thing is this. He says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show what the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. For we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Skipping to verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction, and it is an affliction, This light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's not that the affliction is light. It's light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. And that is how Paul is expecting his readers in Ephesus to be able to be lifted up. You will suffer. Friends, you will suffer. But you do not suffer as one who lacks hope. You do not suffer as one who is cast aside, cast out. You feel like that. But that's why Paul goes deep. He goes big picture. Great, this plan, this mystery from before the foundation. I have been called to be a minister of it. He goes deep. And that's what he wants you to do. Not because it's always going to enable you to see why you're suffering, but because it shows you that you have not been cast aside. Your Father has not drawn you into this woods and let the sun go down and sneaked away. No, He's there with you, leading you through, so that through the suffering you become more like Christ. It's a hard teaching. It's hard because when you come to church, you want to leave uplifted. And this is the reason why in so many places the gospel is not proclaimed. And the health and wealth gospel is proclaimed in its place. You want to be happy? No problem. You want to be wealthy? No problem. You want to be healthy? No problem. I've got a prayer for that. I'll fix you up. Just come back and keep putting your money in the plate. We don't do that here. We preach the whole counsel of God. So what we want to end with is not despondency, not despair. See, when I say you will suffer, you're like, oh, okay, I'm waiting for that other shoe. Because we are trained like that. We are so trained. That's our reflex. And what we want to do as disciples, what we want to do as followers after Jesus, is get new reflexes. We want to get this new reflex. So when the suffering comes, either while or because you're following Christ, you go deep. You go big picture. Okay? Just like Paul does in these verses. Because if you're following after Jesus, wherever he takes me, if you're following after something else, beware of where it takes you. Let's pray. Almighty God, help us to follow after you, to seek you, to know that you are near, and to desire you above all else. And when we stray, pull us back to you, Lord. Amen.